Good morning. So glad you could join us. I believe that God has a good word for us today as we begin a new series entitled Through the Storm. I think you get it that all of us are going through a storm and we're not done with this one yet. I don't know that we've even made it to the eye of the storm yet. This series, we're going to be looking at different people from history and how they navigated themselves and also sometimes an entire nation through a storm. Some will also be from Scripture. Today, we're going to take a look at Abraham Lincoln. The year was 1863. The United States was right in the middle of a civil war. We think that our nation is divided now. It was completely divided at that point. This morning, we will look at how he brought the United States through and kept us together as a nation. Let's just take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. Speak to us from your word. Things that are tried and tested and true. Father, examples from history, such as how Abraham Lincoln led the United States of America to a better place because he looked to you. Father, I pray that for every person that hears this, that they would be drawn to you and that they would seek to humble themselves before you, to seek your face, and to turn from anything that might be displeasing to you. That's my prayer today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back after this song.
My feet are strong. My eyes are clear. I cannot see. But on we go.
Have you ever gotten busted? Not that kind of busted, but you got busted for not listening. Maybe you were nodding and your wife was speaking and then she realized that you really weren't listening. You were watching a sporting event. You weren't really paying attention. Yeah, it's not good. Do you like it when people aren't listening to you? Like when your spouse doesn't listen, your children don't listen, or maybe your employer really doesn't hear you, or your employees don't hear you. I don't think any of us like that feeling when people don't listen to us. Do you suppose that God ever feels that way? Let me pose a question to you. How well do we as a nation, would you say that we listen to God? On September 11th, 2001, something unprecedented happened in the United States of America, and we lost thousands of lives as planes struck buildings, including the Pentagon and the Twin Towers in New York City. Jonathan Cahn is a Messianic Jew, and he came out with a book after that where he proposed that what God purposed through that, not that God caused that, but that it was a warning. He calls it a harbinger. And so the name of the book that came out was called The Harbinger, and now there's a Harbinger 2 that came out this year. His thesis is that God's trying to get our attention, and that in essence, we have to answer the question, are we really listening? And we've talked about that this coming Saturday, the 26th, is the National Day of Prayer. And it's up to us whether we want to participate or not. And we'll talk more about that. But the question that I would ask is, since 9/11 in 2001, has America returned to God? Now, I've asked that question to different people. Since that time, do you think that America has chosen ways that are more pleasing to God or moving further away from the ways of God? I've had some people laugh when I've asked them that question because to them the answer is so obvious, that we are not moving toward God, but away. So, mid-pandemic, and I've already gone on record saying that I believe that God's trying to get our attention through this pandemic, but do you realize that this past week, with all of the forest fires on the West Coast in California and Oregon, that at certain points throughout the week that the sky here was hazy, not just here in the Midwest, but all the way to the East Coast. It's like literally there was smoke covering the entire nation. And I remember, I believe it was on Monday, they said, well, there'll be this layer of haze up there, but you won't be able to smell it. I talked to somebody who came back from Arizona. They said that they could smell it there. And then on Tuesday, I smelled it. I stepped outside the church building, and it was amazing. It smelled like smoke. At the same time, we have had a hurricane hit on our Gulf Coast, and then a second hurricane, an incredible flooding. Do you think God's trying to get our attention? If you were God, put yourself in his shoes. What else could you do to get people's attention? I mean, wouldn't it be nice if instead of having the drought and the fires out west, maybe not a hurricane, but some of the rain that, yeah, that would be nice, wouldn't it? So America is a nation that's different than a lot of other nations. Why do I say that? Because the founding fathers, the people who were there at the genesis of what we call the United States of America, not saying it's a perfect nation, but they made agreements with God. They prayed to God and they said, we promise to do these things. We want America to be this. And they wanted to honor God. And so we've had a special relationship with God. And I would suggest to you that we have been blessed in ways that no other nation in history has been. Several people were pointing it out to me recently. This is confounding. With all the forest fires that we have out west, somehow Canada and Mexico have missed out. There is something that's happening in the United States of America today. And the question is, how are we going to respond to that? What is God possibly trying to say to us? And do we have our ears open to hear that? Let's go back to the Civil War. Abraham Lincoln was elected in 1860. In 1861, he took office. Almost immediately, the Civil War began. By 1863, things were not going well for the Union. The Confederacy, the South, was under the leadership of General Lee, seemed to be superior. And so things were looking quite grim. How did Lincoln respond to that? What do you think? What would a president do? You've got the Union forces, and you're up against these folks that didn't want to be apart. Okay, that was the deal, is they said, we will fight to succeed. We want to be separate from you, and we want to keep slavery legal. And the Union, the North, decided, no, we're not just going to let you go. Well, I'm going to share with you the resolution that Abraham Lincoln came up with. And here it is. It was the spring of 1863. Whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures, proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. And insomuch as we know that by His divine law, nations, like individuals, are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. He goes on, we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this my proclamation, designate and set apart Thursday as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits, and to unite at their places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. He concludes, all this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of a nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and the restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. When I read that, I cannot help but to think that those words apply to us almost identically as they applied in 1863. Thousands of years ago, God spoke to King Solomon. He told him that there will be occasions where there's drought. There will be times when there are plagues. And he even said there'll be times when locusts will come and eat the crops. Here's what God instructed Solomon to do in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. Let that sink in for just a moment. So who was supposed to do what? Well, the who is pretty simple. Those who are called by my name. Now, I know that this refers to the nation of Israel. And there will be those that will say this does not apply to the United States in any way, shape, or form. I used to believe that. I don't anymore. I believe that God deals with nations, and I believe that God has given warnings to America, and we need to heed those warnings. He gives them because he loves us, the same way a parent would give warnings to a child. But he has dealt with America differently, perhaps, than any other nation except Israel. So who is it? In this case, I believe he's calling upon those of us who are called by his name. Do you ever think of it, if you call yourself a Christian, you've got one of the names of the Messiah. Really, that's Christ is means Messiah. They're really the same word. The Anointed One, Christ, and Messiah, same word, different languages. So we take on the name Christian, which really means little anointed ones. We're not the anointed ones, but we're like the little anointed ones. We're Jesus on a smaller scale. We bear his name. How well do we bear his name? He goes on to say, what's the first thing? Does he say give money? No, he doesn't say that. If my people will humble themselves and pray. The first thing is God calls us to humble ourselves. Now, let me ask you something. I've asked some people this in the past week. Do you think of America as a humble nation? Do you know what? When I've asked that question, I got the same response. Some people have laughed. That was what was supposed to come out of 9/11. Instead, America flexing its muscles and saying, no, we're the strongest nation on earth. It was a call to get on our knees and turn towards God. Do you believe that happened in 2001? God is patient. And here we are 19 years later. God calls us to humble ourselves. And he calls us to pray. And I love what it says here. And it's a subtle thing. And it could be lost on some of us. But he says, I want you to seek my face. See, when you seek someone's face, you want their countenance. You're valuing, if it's a person, that person for who they are. See, a lot of times we come to God, and do you know what we want? We want his hand, what he can do for us. But when you just look at somebody's face, you're just communicating with them, you are important to me. God is calling us in this hour to seek his face, not for anything selfish, for any personal gain, but that we need him. I love that about Moses. We always think about Solomon, that he was given one thing, and he asked for wisdom, which was really cool. What did Moses ask for? He said, God, I want to see you. I want to see your face. And God said, no man can see my face and live. But he revealed as much of himself as he could to Moses. Do you want to see God's face today? And maybe that's one of the things we need to turn from, is that we're very good at coming and asking God for things. And he wants to bless us, don't get me wrong. But do you seek his face? And then he says to turn from your wicked ways. Are we aware of anything in our life that we know is displeasing to God? If we're honest, I think a lot of us would say, yeah, I am. Now, we can stumble into sin, we can fall into different things that we know are displeasing to God. But there's a difference when we know that there are things that are displeasing to him. And we say, we don't care. I came across something by Francis Chan. I've read some things by him. I guess I'd call him a young pastor, but he's probably not that young anymore. Pretty radical dude. But Jesus would come up to people when he was here on earth, and he'd say, you know, it'd be like, Russ, you, come follow me. And they pretty much had a choice. It's either yes or no. Peter, leave your nets, come follow me. They had a choice. It was one or the other. But Francis Chan, with a bit of sarcasm, suggests that by the way that a lot of American Christians act today, it's as if Jesus said this, hey, would you guys mind identifying yourself with me in some way, shape, or form? Would that be cool? And don't worry. Don't worry. I don't actually care if you do anything or if you make any kind of change to your life or your behavior, that your lifestyle. That's really okay. I'm just looking for people to identify with me and be willing to say that you believe in me, and if you'd call yourself a Christian. Well, I read that the other day, and I was just like, ouch. Because I think that that's what a lot of us think, that's all that Jesus is looking for. No, when Jesus called people, he wanted all of them. I mean, if once you understand who it is that's calling you, it demands everything. It's It's the God of the universe, the creator, who takes on human form. And at different points, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, they came to understand that. Now, let me tell you something about the disciples. They weren't all on the same page, politically or otherwise. And I said it last week. This thing that America's going through, there is not a Democrat nor a Republican that can solve what ails America right now. There's not a one. This is a season where we need to look to God. And we need Him to raise us above our differences. Now, what did God promise to do? If we would do these three things, humble ourselves, pray, and seek His face, not just His hand, but seek His face, and to turn from our wicked ways, God promised to do three things. The first one was that He would hear. Do you ever feel like God doesn't hear you? There have been two people specifically this year that I felt like God has tapped me on the shoulder and said, you need to let that person know that I hear them, that I hear their prayers, because I know they've shared with me what they're praying for again and again. They're crying out to heaven. And God has reminded me, He told me to remind them, I hear you. So I spent some time earlier this year seeking God. I'll be honest, I was praying and fasting. It was back in February. There were some certain things specifically that I was praying and fasting for, a number of things, but I can remember some specifics. But some of the things that I was praying for, I haven't seen come to pass, some of those specifics. Actually, in more recent days, I have. But several weeks ago, I felt like God tapped me on the shoulder and said, what was that you were telling to those two other people? I'm like, I was telling them that you hear their prayers. Because sometimes they don't see it. They don't feel it. It's like God tapped me on the shoulder again. He said, you're thinking I didn't hear your prayers 5-6 months ago. I did. Give me a little bit of time. I'm still working those things out. Friends, God hears when we humble ourselves and we seek His face. He hears us. We may not see the answer right away, or we may. Or we may get the answer right away and not recognize it. And He says that He would forgive the sins. Now, we know that as Christ followers, that in Christ, our sins are already atoned for. They're paid for. But in a unique way, God deals with nations. And we need to know that God would forgive us as a nation. But the only way that can happen is if we look to Him. We need to receive the forgiveness that He has for us. And then He promises to restore the land. Promises to restore the land. So let's go back to Abraham Lincoln. Did God hear his prayer? Did He hear the prayers of millions of Americans who took the day off of work? That's what he said. No secular pursuits. Stay at home. Go to your place of worship. Humble yourself. Pray. Don't make it a day of partying. Make it a day of seeking God. Did God hear? I believe that history would say yes. Not just because the Union prevailed. Not just that the Union was preserved and that the United States remained one nation. How did it play out? I'm going to give you a little history lesson here. In 1863, the summer of 1863, there were two key battles. One was in the South, Vicksburg. And that was a place that controlled the Mississippi River. And man, if the Confederacy lost that, they were going to be in huge trouble. And in the North, you've all heard of Gettysburg. Gettysburg is the site of the bloodiest battle in the Western Hemisphere. As a matter of fact, 7,000 Americans died there in just a couple of days. Over 32 million were wounded, and another 32,000 were wounded, and another 10,000 were missing. The battle was so gruesome, there weren't all whole bodies afterwards. So when they say there was 10,000 that were missing, you can pretty much guess that there was 10,000 who died. And may I remind you that everyone that died there was an American. Every single one. So that happened that summer. The day of prayer was in spring. And so we could surmise that. But let me just tell you something else that I discovered this last week in reading Jonathan Cahn's book. There was a battle that led up to the victory in Vicksburg. If you watched the Ulysses Grant special on the History Channel, a lot of it had to do with Vicksburg. But prior to that, in spring, there was a battle, Port Gibson. And by winning at Port Gibson, it led to five more victories that eventually led to taking Vicksburg in the first several days of July. When did that victory happen in Gibson, Port Gibson? It was May 1st. There was also a battle that greatly weakened the Confederacy. It also happened on May 1st, and that happened in Chancellorsville. There had been a battle that day that though the South had won, Lee was not pleased with it for a number of reasons, and at the end of the day, his right arm, Stonewall Jackson, came galloping into camp with on his horse and with some other men. They were perceived as the enemy, and Stonewall Jackson was gunned down by friendly fire. Something that General Lee, he said he wished he was the one who died that day and that Stonewall Jackson had survived. And so by the time that Lee got to Gettysburg, he wasn't the same soldier. He was depressed, and he had lost his right arm. And so the thing that led to the victory for the North at Gettysburg really happened on May 1st. I don't know if you remember, as I read through Proclamation 97 by Abraham Lincoln, I changed the wording just a little bit. I just called it Thursday. Do you know what the day of national prayer was? Thursday, April 30th. The next day, in the South and in the North, two extremely strategic things happened that served to preserve the United States of America. That blew me away. As a history buff, that absolutely floored me. Did they perceive their prayers were being answered right away? Perhaps not. It would be two long years before the war would come to a conclusion. Abraham Lincoln would sign the Emancipation Proclamation. In essence, the reason for the war almost didn't exist anymore, but the war had to play out. What if the Confederacy had succeeded? We wouldn't know the United States. There were 36 states at that point. I doubt there ever would have grown to have been 50. The United States probably would have become very much divided up, as much of South America is, and many other places in the world. There would have been two large entities in the North and in the South, and who knows what would have happened further out to the West. But in addition to that, would America ever have become the nation that it became? Would it ever have fulfilled the destiny that it had? Let me word it another way. Who would have been around in the mid-20th century to stop a madman by the name of Adolf Hitler and Nazism and the Axis powers? Who would have been around? It wouldn't have been the United States of America. Think about that. Think about that this week as you get out of bed in the morning before you go to bed at night. That God listens to the prayers of common people and that He cares. And the America that we know and the America that we love, I believe, is hanging in the balance. This isn't a Democrat or Republican thing, folks. If we will pray and humble ourselves, God will hear, and we can fulfill a greater destiny that God has for this nation. I still believe that. Obviously, Abraham Lincoln alluded to the passage that I read in 2 Chronicles. But he also alluded to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to turn to that right now. The children of Israel had come through they'd been brought out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, and they come through the promised land, and they come through the wilderness, and now they're headed to the promised land. And Moses wasn't going to make it there with them. But I love the book of Deuteronomy because Moses is older. He's wiser. He has insights he wouldn't have had when he was younger. But he prophesies to them. And so I'm going to share with you verses 9 through the beginning of verse 14 in chapter 8. And here's what Moses says. He's talking about the promised land. He said, "It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in its hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. But that is the time to be careful." Moses says that is the time to be careful. When you are blessed like nobody else on earth, that's the time to be careful. Why? "Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey His commands. regulations and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied, along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud of that time and forget the Lord your God. This passage of scripture means a lot to me. I don't know which trip it was to Haiti, but I will never forget reading this passage in Haiti, a land that's not flowing with milk and honey, a land where hardly anybody has plumbing in their house. Very few people have electricity. Very few, many of the things that we take for granted. And so when I'm there and I see these people that are so glad to walk to church miles, many of them barefoot, to sit in church sometimes 3-4 hours, much longer than I would like to be in church. But the pastor described one morning to us, he said the reason why they'll stay till 2 or 3 in the afternoon, because this is a pastor who'd visited the United States. He says they don't have a big meal at home to go home to. They don't have a crock pot waiting for them. He'd been to the United States. He understood what it's like for us. And here's the question, though. Have we forgotten God? I would suggest to you that in many ways we have. This nation that has been blessed, I believe, in ways that no nation in all of history has been blessed, has turned to its own ways and has forgotten God, the same way that Abraham Lincoln recognized in 1863. But we have an opportunity to change that. Then you can't change it. You can say, what can I do? You can choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, just like Joshua challenged the Israelites. Choose today that you will humble yourself, that you will pray, and that you will turn from anything that you know to be wicked in your life. And the God in heaven, He hears. He will forgive, and He'll heal our land. So, as people will be gathering in Washington, D.C., and I encourage you to check out thereturn.org, to look up Franklin Graham to see what they're doing as far as prayer. The websites that I've been to, I've loved everything that they've said. I really have. And how they've suggested people respond to adversity with kindness and all sorts of different things. But it's not just that one day. Every day this week, we can wake up. Every day this week, we can humble ourselves. Every day this week, we can kneel down. The words of hope that I'll give for this week will tie in with this week of prayer. Let's not make it just the 26th. Let's make it the 19th through the 26th, and then forever after that. Let's remember our God. Let's say thank you to Him for the incredible blessings that He has brought upon us. If we will do our part, humble ourselves, pray, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways, He will hear. He will heal, He will restore, and He will forgive. Let's pray for America. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before You. I pray that You'd do with the words that I've spoken far more than just the words that have come out of my mouth. I pray that the words of Abraham Lincoln would just strike people. They won't be able to forget them. I pray that 2 Chronicles 7:14 will be words that people can't forget. That You will remind us of these words throughout the week. And Father, that the words of Moses in Deuteronomy that tells us that when we are wealthy and when we seem to have everything that we need and want, it's a human tendency to forget You. May we be numbered amongst those who do not forget You. Bless Your people, I pray. Guide us this week, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be back in just a moment.
Have told us, Lord, You have promised that if Your people would pray, that You would hear from heaven, and You would send Your mercy, touch us with Your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to You, crying out to You, us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Touch us with your strong healing hand. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you. Forgive us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven as we pray. So we're calling out to you, crying out to you. Forgive us of our sin, heal our land. As we seek your holy face, we turn from all our wicked ways. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Hear from heaven even now as we pray. Hear from heaven even now as we pray.
Many years ago, the prophet Joel recorded these words, and I think that they're a good way to conclude our time this morning. Back then, when people would seek God and they would show remorse, a lot of times they would tear their clothing. In the movie Jesus of Nazareth, the high priest at one point tears his clothing, as recorded in Scripture. It was a way of just an extreme expression of something's wrong here. Here's what the prophet Joel wrote. He says, this is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there's time. Give me your hearts. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Let's turn to God this week. Let's purpose that we will be the people that will turn to him. God bless you. Have a great week.